Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. For those who understand what that term means, if you don't, we'll find out from our text today. But it's really good to have you here. How many like watching the Olympics? How many think that the Olympics are pretty cool? Okay, a good number of you. If you think about Olympic athletes, there is a tremendous amount of pressure. There is a tremendous amount of sacrifice, years and years of training. And recently, my wife turned on a documentary about a topic I had never thought about. It was dealing with the mental health of Olympic athletes after the Olympics. They have spent years and years and years, in some cases, all of their lives training for something, and in many cases, that's done. They've spent decades, and they will never get another chance to do that again. And so she was watching the documentary, and I went back later and read some articles online just looking at the struggles that many of these athletes have had, because the thing that they treasured most, that which was the center of it all for them, is over. Those of you who've ever been around young children at Christmas time know that there's a similar phenomenon that occurs. They've been asking for a certain toy forever. They really, 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 really want it, and they play with it for about 5 minutes. It was the whole treasure of their lives. And then the next thing that they're doing is they're playing it with the box and the wrapping paper and the ribbon instead of the toy. It was a treasure, but yet it really wasn't all of that in the end. And so what I've put up on the screen to help us get kind of started with this message is that our life's pursuits and treasures only matter when they're in the right order with Jesus at the center of it all. Let me read that again, that our lives, pursuits, and treasures only matter when they are in the right order with Jesus at the center of it all. It is wonderful to, if you're athletic enough to achieve the Olympics, to care about that. It's wonderful to enjoy a present that somebody gets you on Christmas Day. It's wonderful to enjoy relationships and friendships that God gives you, or a job or an activity. But if any of those things become all that in our life, they become our king, and they will let us down. Because the true king is the one that we're going to look to in our passage today, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's at the center of it all, we can enjoy those things without relying on those things. We can enjoy those things and see them as a blessing from the Lord without making them the king of our lives. In Matthew chapter 21, which is the text that we're going to go to today, you can read the Palm Sunday text in different gospel accounts that we have in the New Testament. Each one gives some different details. We're going to look at Matthew's text today, but pull in a couple of details that John adds that Matthew leaves out. So look with me at Matthew 21, verses 1 to 3. It says, "When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you.'" We are starting to reach, if you were studying through the book of Matthew or any of the Gospels, we are reaching that last week of the earthly life of Jesus. Okay, the events are going to start to come fast and furious. On Good Friday, we will look at some of the crucifixion accounts. On Easter, we will look at the resurrection. All of that is on its way. All of that is coming. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus is coming towards Jerusalem so that he can celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And it says he sent the disciples ahead. He told them to go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So as we work our way through this, Jesus is making preparations to present himself in a certain way. He is taking active actions through his disciples so that he can enter Jerusalem in a certain way. We're going to find out in a minute that he's going to enter in line with the Old Testament scripture reading that he did. He's going to intentionally fulfill prophecy from the Old Testament, and he's going to present himself in a very particular way. See, Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew exactly why he came. Now, you and I need to figure that out. We need to figure out who he is. We need to figure out why he came. We need to accept what he said and what he showed about himself and put him at the center of our lives. Now, the next couple of ideas I mention a lot when I preach, and that's partly because there are things we can disagree about and still each be Christians. You might think this and I might think that, but there are certain truths in the scripture that if we don't believe them, we are not a Christian. I mean, that's the definition of Christian. And when I say that Jesus knew exactly who he was, Jesus understood that from all of eternity, forever and ever and ever before creation, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God, there together forever and ever and ever, loving on one another, enjoying one another, fellowshipping with one another. And then at a given point in time, the Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. God the Son became the God-man, Jesus Christ, and came here to this earth. Sometimes we use a fancy term called incarnation. At his first coming, he was the Lamb of God who had been slain before the foundation of the world, meaning that this was the plan of salvation for us forever and ever. And yet the Bible says he will return as the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, and he will rule forever and ever on this earth, and we will get to enjoy his rule. We will get to enjoy his presence. And see, Jesus knew all of that about himself as he came into Jerusalem, and so he was making very intentional decisions when he said, go and get this colt, you know, go and do this, go and do that. And hopefully, as we look at this, we'll come to understand who Jesus was claiming to be and why it matters for us. As we proceed in the passage with verses 4 and 5, it says, this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We read this as our scripture reading today. This came from the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. It was promising that when the Messiah came, when the anointed one of God came, when the King of Kings came, he would enter into Jerusalem in this way. And so Jesus was consciously, because he knew who he was, he knew that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy, he is making it happen. He is bringing it about. Now, in that day and age, that would have seemed rather strange to the people of Jerusalem. It would have seemed rather strange to his disciples. It would seem rather strange to anybody who was watching him do miracles and listening to his powerful teaching, because he was basically riding into Jerusalem on the kind of animal that a kid could ride. All right? Here's the king, and yet he is riding something kind of small. He's riding something kind of unwarlike. And if you will remember that day, the Jewish people were under the rule of the Romans and they didn't like it. They had been conquered. They did not like being under the rule of a foreign government. They believed that their Messiah was going to come on maybe something like a war horse, and he was going to lead them in battle, and he was going to get rid of the Romans. And what does it say? Instead, Jesus came gently and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, a little donkey, okay, is basically what it's saying. Not a war horse. He came riding something the size that a kid might ride. Though, One of my favorite Bible commentators points out that it does say that it was never ridden by anybody else. And those of you who've been around animals that are ridden for the first time, they're usually kind of jumpy, right? They usually try to throw you off. And so there may have been just a little bit of a miracle that we're not used to noticing in this passage, because Jesus was gentle and the animal seems to be gentle. He is making his kingship public. He is fulfilling prophecy intentionally to show them that he is the king. Now, this is a change of pace for Jesus. This is a change of what we see in the Gospels. Many times prior to this, when the people want to declare him king, or when the disciples say, hey, let's tell everybody who you are and why you're here, Jesus would kind of say to them, not yet. Not yet. I'm doing things a little bit at a time. But here, in the week leading up to his death, he shows forth to his people, the people of Israel who had the Old Testament scriptures, who should have recognized him and acknowledged him, he was showing them that he was the king. Now, Jesus, in many places in the Gospels, was not shy about starting to reveal some of these things about himself. He said that he is the resurrection and he's the life. He says in another place in John that he was going to lay his life down for his sheep. I hope you're one of them. I hope you've come to him for salvation. He says he's going to lay his life down for his sheep, and yet he can pick his life back up again, referring to the fact that he had the power to rise from the dead. He talks about his glory with the Father in the past and the fact that he's going to go back to glory with the Father in the future. And so, sort of the way to think of this up to this point in our lesson today is Jesus chooses how to enter, and he presents himself as a king, but not exactly the kind of king the people were hoping for. Not exactly the kind of king that the people expected, but they don't know all that yet. They just see this fulfillment of prophecy. They've heard the stories about him. Some of them had seen his miracles. They've heard his authoritative teaching. And now he is coming into the city. And it tells us in verses 6 and 7 that the disciples went, and they did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. I kind of like how Matthew says that. The disciples went and they did just as Jesus directed them. We all know that that's not always easy, is it? We don't always do exactly what Jesus said, exactly what the scriptures tell us to do. The disciples, even if they don't understand exactly what's going on, they do what their Lord has told them. And in verses 8 and 9, it says, a very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Okay, so we'll get to the rest of this in a minute. So you see the picture. Can you go ahead to the next slide for just a second and then come back to this one, please? In John gives us an extra detail that Matthew leaves out. It says they took palm branches. The branches weren't just any old branches. They were palm branches, and they went out to meet him shouting, and we'll get to this part in a second. My brother lives in Daytona Beach. My mother lives there right now in Daytona Beach, and my brother thinks it's really cool at Christmas time. He likes to decorate the outside palm trees for Christmas, right? So there's palm trees all around his property and palm branches. In the church I grew up in, we used to, on Palm Sunday, on this Sunday, we would order, I don't even know where they got them, but we would find palm branches, and everybody could have a palm branch, and the kids always liked that, though halfway through the service they were usually smacking each other with the palm branches instead of paying attention to the lesson. But it was palm branches that they used. Go back, please, to the previous slide. My fault for that. But Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Palms were the kind of branch that you used in that time period to welcome a king. Okay, this was a sign that you were recognizing royalty. You were recognizing the king. Okay, but notice too, they understand a very specific kingship, Hosanna to the Son of David. They weren't just recognizing Jesus as a king. They were recognizing Jesus as the promised king that the entire Old Testament pointed to and promised. He was one who came in the family line of David, who was going to rule, but when he rules fully and finally, he rules now in a certain way. If you have trusted him as Savior, he rules in your heart, we hope. That's what we're going to talk about as the message goes on. He rules at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven. And everything that he has promised is certain to come to pass. But the New Testament scriptures remind us that not everything is fully as it will be yet. There's more to come. There are more promises to be fulfilled. There's more of his rule to be unveiled to those who have trusted him. He's a very specific king, yet he's the king that has been promised since the garden. He's the king that when the first man and the first woman fell into sin and rebellion against God, God promised that one day the seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman, would crush the serpent's head, would defeat Satan, would defeat death, would defeat sin, would defeat all of those enemies. In Genesis 12, it was promised that one would come as a descendant of Abraham, and not only would he be a blessing to the nation of Israel, but he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world. And later in Genesis, it promises that one from the tribe of Judah was going to come, and there would be a scepter. There would be a king, you know, if you've ever seen pictures of old time kings and the scepters that they hold, you can find those things in museums. His scepter will never depart because he will be the eternal king ruling over this earth forever and ever and ever. Amen. All right. He is to be worshipped. He is gloriously powerful. He is presenting himself to that crowd. And yet part of why it was hard for them is there are other Old Testament promises and passages that talked about a suffering servant. They talked about one who was going to come and he was going to suffer for his people. And they struggled to see, how can you have a king who suffers? How can you have a king who even dies? And John 12:16 tells us, if you look at the board here, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. I mean, we're looking back with the glorious knowledge that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended. We get to see how it's all been put together. We ought to have a little bit of sympathy for those in those days who were trying to figure it out. And yet God said part of the problem was the condition of their hearts, the hardness of their hearts. Or others who did accept him, they had the faith that made that possible. And so where are we at this point so we don't get lost? The next slide I put up here, Jesus presented himself as the king, bringing together every thread promised and pointed to in the Old Testament, but he was not what most of his people expected or wanted. The Jewish people were to recognize him as king. The Jewish people were to accept him as king. And yet we've been studying through the book of Acts for months and months and months, and you know that when Paul later goes into these different towns and cities and he preaches in the synagogues, there's always some Jews who believe, but it's a whole lot of Jews who reject Jesus, right? And understanding where we're at, his people rejected him, and yet many of us hearing that same message today reject him. Or if we say we've accepted him, we kind of reject him a little bit day to day when we choose ourselves as king over the king of the universe. Human beings, we focus often on the wrong stuff, right? We want stuff. We want blessings from God. We often want physical blessings from God. We want a particular pathway through life that we think we've figured out what God owes us or how life ought to be. And we think, this is the way my life should go. This is the kind of relationships I should have. These are the kinds of jobs that God ought to give me. This is the kind of bank account that I ought to have. And that will make me happy. And for each of us, that's different. For some of us, we want a certain position where we're noticed. Others, we want power. We want to be able to be the boss. We want to be able to make decisions. Some just live for recognition or for physical beauty or for sex or for comfort or for et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some of us have lived for a Browns Super Bowl victory and are disappointed every fall, right? Everybody is different, and yet none of these things in and of themselves are totally wrong, but they're wrong when they are not funneled through Jesus as the center of it all. Jesus as the King. Now, why do we want those things? Well, we were made for God's blessings. We were made for right relationships. The original man and woman were given the right kind of job. Care for my garden. Take and spread the knowledge of me throughout this whole planet. Take care of what I have created. And there is something in us that longs for good relationships, blessings, a good pathway through life. Nothing wrong with that. But we live in a world that has been cursed due to sin. We live in a world where everybody else around us messes it up, and when we get mad at them, we got to remember we mess it up too. I mean, that is the reality. They thought they needed rid of the Romans, and yet what they needed even more than that is they needed a solution for death. They needed a solution for sin. They needed a solution for evil. The Bible tells us that all have, you fill it in what? Sin, and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned, and so we have a sin problem. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. We have earned death by our sins. And the Bible tells us that any time we turn our back on God or on others, we are playing for the wrong team. We are committing acts of evil. We commit acts of evil and we fail to do acts of good. We all have sinned. And yet, if we put anything else at the center other than Him, we're on the wrong path to fixing all that. If He's at the center, He gives us purpose, He gives us gladness, He gives us enjoyment, and He gives us struggles and challenges at the same time, so that we look to Him in dependence and so that we look ahead to the future that He promises. For we were made for a different kind of world until sin came into that world. And if we know Jesus, we will receive a different kind of world in the future. We will be part of that new heavens and new earth where heaven comes down to meet earth, and we will live on a world where nothing goes wrong anymore. And where we don't cause hurt and pain to anybody else anymore, too, which sometimes is even better news, because wherever we go with us, right? Wherever we go, we're stuck with ourselves, and wherever we go, there is to some degree the dishonoring of God, the dishonoring of others. And we long for the day where John says we will be like Him in the sense of moral purity when we see Him as He is. When He's the visible, physical King and we're in His presence. We go ahead to the next one. We look to the wrong kings. We look to self as kings, but you know what? Those other kings rule poorly and they will oppress us and destroy us. You know, I played a lot of sports when I was a kid. You know, I played in three different high school sports on different teams, and man, that's what I lived for. That was what I wanted to do. If we won, I was as happy as could be, and since my teams weren't very good, we usually lost, so I was depressed a lot. Okay, but to a certain extent, I almost gave up some of those things that I really, really liked because I finally realized partway through high school that it didn't matter how hard I tried, there were always going to be a whole lot of teams and a whole lot of people better than me. And I was kind of like, why bother? And yet, if Jesus had been the center of my thinking at that time, I could have said, well, this is fun. This is a nice thing to enjoy and to do my best with. But it's not my life. It's not the center of my life. One of my favorite preachers notes that the difference between this king and all other things that we make kings in our life is that this king is for us. Jesus is for us. Did you ever think about the fact, let's say you are really, really good looking and you know it. Boy, how long does that last before the hair starts falling out or the hair starts going gray or the teeth start falling out or you put on a few pounds or this and that? And the other thing, there's a author one time who said, you know, if physical beauty is the center, if that's your king, then you're going to die 1,000 deaths before you finally get put in the grave. You're going to look in the mirror 1,000 times and say, oh no, what has happened? Right? But anything that we put at the center of our life other than the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, will let us down. It will rule over us. It will depress us. It will destroy us. And yet Jesus is for us. When we were God's enemies, when we were sinners, that's when Jesus came into this world living the perfect life. The wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. Jesus deserved no death. And yet his death was in our place. It was a substitute for us. It was a sacrifice for us. He is for us. He offers us forgiveness and eternal life in him through faith. And yet he doesn't stop there. He promises that from the moment you turn to him in faith for salvation, he sends you his Holy Spirit to live inside of you permanently. The fancy theological term is indwelling. He dwells in you. And he begins to change us little at a time, a little by little. Sometimes we quench the Spirit, kind of like a couple of the young kids here in the church. Sometimes if they get a hold of a hose, you're in trouble, right? If they can get a hold of that hose and they can turn it in your direction, you're getting wet. And so sometimes as an adult, you're grabbing hold of that hose and you're just clenching it shut so the water can't get out until you can turn it off. And the Bible says there are times where we do that to Holy Spirit. We stop the hose. And yet, he is willing to change us. And he has given us purpose. If you are here this morning and Jesus is your king, the Bible says that he saved you by his grace through faith. And yet, it says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's made us for something. Some of you are either good craftspersons, like you're good with your hands, you can make stuff. I can't make anything, except maybe a pizza, right? Like I try to build stuff. I can remember one time we needed to do some work on our house overnight because there was a deadline that we hadn't known about. And I'm up on the roof and I'm trying to use the hammer. And next thing I know, the claw of the hammer comes back and I'm now bleeding. That's about how I am with making stuff, with workmanship. And yet, I can go into a shop where somebody has made stuff, and I can look at that, and then I look at the price tag and say, I can't afford it, but it's beautiful. That's the kind of word that Ephesians uses for what God does when he creates us for good works. We are a masterpiece of his workmanship, and that doesn't matter where you live, how many resources you have, how long you've been a believer. If you are here this morning and Jesus is the King, he has created you for good works. And he's prepared them even before the world was founded. He has given us purpose to be his ambassadors, to do those good works to the honor and glory of a king. He makes us more of ourselves. We think, well, if I just do what I want, that makes me the most of myself. And yet God says, no, when you actually find the pathway to the good works that I've prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, then you will be your happiest. Then you will be at the fullness of life that you really, really want. Well, as we finish this up this morning from verse 15, it says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, I've moved ahead in the story a little bit, and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, it says they were indignant. They were annoyed. They were frustrated. They did not like the worship that was being given to Jesus. And as we know, in the week ahead, we won't spend a whole lot of time on this morning, because then that messes up the Good Friday service. But they're going to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Because they could have received him as king. They could have obeyed him as king. They could have trusted him as king. They could have worshipped him as king. They could have enjoyed him as king. And yet they rejected him. And so really, where does that leave us this morning? It leaves us asking the question, what is our response to the king? That's the last slide that I put together for this morning. What's our response? Do we receive him as the Savior, as the King of Kings who died for us? Do we receive him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who wants to be the center of our lives? Do we obey him? Do we trust him? Do we worship him? Do we enjoy him? Everything is the center of a larger story. We often take just a little part of our story and we make that our all in all. And yet everything is connected to the story of Jesus as the center of it all. I started with Olympics. I'll end with Olympics. Many of you have probably over the years seen the movie Chariots of Fire. Okay, which they've added a few things into the movie to make it a movie, but in general, the story is pretty accurate. And yet, there's a quote that's not included in that movie by the runner. For those who don't know the story, the main character was an Olympic runner. He personally did not believe that he should compete on a Sunday. His main races that he was supposed to win gold medals in got scheduled for a Sunday, and he did not compete in those races. He competed in some alternative events instead, and he won. And then later in his life, you may not know this, but he became a missionary to China and actually died in a prison camp. But here's what he said about competing in the Olympic Games. He said, it has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run. And he's in Paris, and he says, the race ends when God hands out the medals, when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And when he had Jesus at the center of his life, he could enjoy these other parts of his life as well. So I invite you this morning, I invite you to come to our King as Savior, to come to our King as Lord. How do you do that? You do that by a response of faith and belief in your heart. You cry out to him in repentance and faith, and he says that whosoever will may come. Lord, thank you that you are the King of Kings and that you can be the center of our life. Oh Lord, help us to keep you there, to acknowledge you there, to enjoy you, to worship you, to obey you. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.